How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
If you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them.
How about if we go to Bill Nye and we say, look, you want to believe in a mindless, purposeless, goalless evolution, you go ahead and do it. But whatever you do, Bill, don't raise your children that way. Raise them to be Bible-believing Christians and creationists. Now, how far would that go?
Even our confession sucks. And the gracious God in Jesus Christ says, be of good cheer, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Peace be unto you. And all of it based on Christ, not us.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steelworker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues, Etc. all day long.
It's a little uncomfortable. We often get, as a parish pastor, we often get questions in Bible class about something that's near the Bible, close to the Bible, sometimes in the midst of the Bible, but isn't largely outside the Western Roman Catholic Church, primarily considered to be the Bible. And even there, not in the same sense as the Old and New Testament, the Apocrypha. Now, the name itself is difficult to explain. The books in there, they're sometimes difficult to explain, too. Some of them are fictional. Some of them are historical. Some of them, we don't know what to do with them. Some of them seem to be apparent additions to the existing canon of the Old Testament. They were written historically, largely between the Testaments, and they do record that history. But of what value are they to Christians who believe in the Old and New Testament? Should we disregard them? Why should we bother? We're going to be talking about the Apocrypha the entire hour on this Wednesday afternoon, September the 5th. Joining us to do so, Dr. Andrew Steinman. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Send us an email with your questions or comments on the Apocrypha. Please include your city and state. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page. We have a place for you to do so. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc, and welcome back to Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. The listener with the best question or comment during this hour will receive a copy of the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition, with notes. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Facebook.com/issuesetc. ETC. Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's a contributor to the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Why should we bother with the Apocrypha when, while coming highly recommended by men like 16th century reformer Martin Luther, they are not regarded as scripture with the same kind of capital S as the Old and New Testament?
Well, I think for a couple reasons. One is that in some cases they give us background for things in the New Testament. You know, when you put down the Old Testament, you finished Malachi, you're about 450 years away from the opening of the Gospels. And that wasn't just a time of a vacuum where nothing happened, but other things happened. And these books, in some cases, give us some background information for things in the New Testament. So just for New Testament background, at times they're helpful. I think for another reason they're helpful is they show us that God's people, you know, just because God wasn't inspiring other books doesn't mean they weren't thinking about their relationship with God, and they weren't thinking about what the Old Testament said. They were studying these books. They were thinking about their relationship with God. And they continued to write, even though they weren't inspired to write. They continued to write other things. And these books give us an insight into kind of what they were thinking, how they were reading the Old Testament, how they were applying it, how they were thinking about God. So they give us, you know, kind of an insight into the people during this period in between the two testaments and their kind of religious thought as they were awaiting the Messiah.
Taken as a whole, we'll get into the individual parts of the Apocrypha in a minute, but taken as a whole, what is it?
It is a collection of Jewish books written mostly between the Old and New Testaments, maybe a couple of them actually after the New Testament, but mostly between the Old and New Testament, and they do a number of things. Some of them give us wisdom. Some of them supplement other books of the Bible. Some of them give us a history of events between the Old and New Testament. So they do a variety of things. But they were fairly popular Jewish literature during this period of time.
Should we understand it as kind of when Malachi pens his last, that would be the last written, am I correct, or is there a book that postdates?
Well, perhaps Chronicles or Malachi, one of those.
So when either of those authors pen their last, the writing continues, but not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit?
Right, yeah. And, you know, even before Malachi or Chronicles or whoever, whatever book is written last, even before then, you know, there were other writings in Hebrew that the people of God were doing. I mean, they wrote all kinds of literature, and probably much of which was lost. But we know that, you know, they were a literary people, and they were writing things. And these are just some of the things that happened to survive because they were popular.
Let's see if we can just track some of the history that a lot of this is going to recount for us. What happens from the year, say, 450 BC until the New Testament picks up with the narrative? How would you describe that history for the Jewish people?
Well, it kind of comes in stages. They continue on when we leave the last books of the Old Testament. The people of Israel are living under the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire will continue on for about another 100 years. At that point, we have the coming of Alexander the Great, who invades very quickly, conquers a big territory, including all the territory of the old Persian Empire, and brings with it not just, you know, a new ruler, but really a revolution of Greek thought. Greek becomes, kind of the international language during this period of time. Greek thought becomes important, and anybody will start studying the Greek philosophers and the Greek historians and so forth. So by the time you get to Jesus, that's important. Well, he dies young. His kingdom is split up among several of his generals, two of which are very important, because one will rule kind of Syria, and the other one will rule Egypt. And these two rulers, originally the Egyptian Greeks, the Greeks that are down in Egypt, will control Palestine and Jerusalem. Eventually, sometime during this era, the land will be taken over by the Seleucids, the guys from Syria, Greeks again, who will rule. So they're under Greek rule, various rulers. Eventually, what will happen is, of course, the Romans will come in and conquer this entire territory, bring those Greek successor kingdoms of Alexander to an end, and establish Roman rule before, of course, the time of Christ. So in the last, let's say, in the last 100 years, there's this creeping Roman hegemony in the eastern Mediterranean to the point where eventually their empire rings the entire Mediterranean.
So this is stage setting, if nothing else, and it is more obviously as we talk about these individual books, we'll find out, but it is stage setting historically and perhaps even theologically for what we find in the New Testament, at least the theological atmosphere wherein the New Testament eventually occurs and gets written.
Yes, and in fact, there are some allusions to some of the apocryphal books in the New Testament, so they can kind of illuminate some of these things. And they set the stage, they show us what was in the air and how people were thinking. And, you know, over 400 years, 400-plus years of history, as to be expected, things change, situations change, and people's ways of thinking and doing things change somewhat, and these books give us insight to that.
How are these arranged? Are they the Old Testament is arranged in a way that's become familiar to at least English translation readers of the Old Testament? The New Testament is arranged in a similar fashion where the arrangement is familiar to us. Do these have a logic to how they're arranged?
Well, it varies from edition to edition, but generally they're arranged kind of in three sections. There's books that purport to be historical, that give historical narratives. Some of them are more historical and others are more made up, but we could generally group them as historical narratives. There's a couple books that are wisdom books, and they're usually grouped together. And then there are a couple things that are usually grouped together with prophetic books. So those kind of three broad categories, and that's usually how they're arranged, but it depends on what edition of the Apocrypha you pick up.
With about a minute here, how would you describe their, I mean, if it can be described in you know, kind of a unified way, the theological outlook of the Apocryphal books?
Yeah, I think it's one of generally picking up on major themes in the Old Testament and extending them, although sometimes also misunderstanding them. So some of the books tend towards works righteousness instead of relying on faith. They don't pick up on the great theme of faith, of which already comes up with Abraham and Genesis. Some of them pick up on literary things in the Old Testament. So we have a couple wisdom books that pick up on things like Proverbs and kind of their extensions of that way of thinking. Generally, it's a theological extension with some aberrations.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the Apocrypha. It's Wednesday afternoon, September the 5th, 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy of the Apocrypha to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-MYIE or facebook.com/issuesETC. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Wish I could listen to the whole thing. That's the Contrai of Concordia Theological Seminary with the hymn, Lord, Let It Last Thine Angels Come, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the world, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Now, we'd like you to help us promote Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World. Through the month of September, we're doing a little Facebook promotion for LPR. Our Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. What we'd like you to do is first to like the page, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio, then to invite your friends to listen to LPR. Just post something on Facebook with a link to LutheranPublicRadio.org, then send us that post. We got a special email address, contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org, and the number of friends that you shared it with. And on October 1st, at the end of September, we will pick two winners for a 45, I think it's a 45 song CD set, four CDs with 45 hymns of the Reformation. And in both of them, those with the best post and the one with the most friends shared with, will get a copy of that four CD set with 45 hymns of the Reformation. It's called Heirs of the Reformation, by the way, just for being our friend and for liking Lutheran Public Radio and for sharing it with your friends. That email address, again, where you send your post and the number of friends you shared LutheranPublicRadio.org with, contest@issuesetc.org. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the Apocrypha. Dr. Steinman, so we're talking about, is it 14 books all said, give or take, depending on the edition?
Yeah, give or take depending on the edition and also depending upon which church you're talking about.
So I want to jump into this, but there are sectors of even modern-day Christendom that regard these in a different way than how we are going to be discussing this here. In particular, the Roman Catholic Church holds them in a higher regard, although not equal with Old and New Testament. Is that correct?
Yeah, they call them Scripture, and they call them deuterocanonical instead of apocrypha, which means kind of second-level canon. And then you have some Orthodox traditions that also regard some of these books as more authoritative than just plain old writings and on the par with Scripture. Some Greek Orthodox, for instance, I have met, hold all of them, and maybe a couple that aren't in the Roman Catholic canon to be Scripture too. So it depends on which church body you're talking about, which Christian tradition you're talking about, and that for Orthodox that even varies. You know, it's a little bit different for say Greek Orthodox than some other Orthodox traditions.
With regard to the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, he commends them in two ways. One, he says that they're useful and that they're good to read. And then also, he includes them when he takes pains to translate Old and New Testament. I can't remember how he includes them either between the Testaments or in their proper historical place in the Old Testament. But he translates them along with the rest of the Bible. What should we make of that?
Yeah, well, he regarded them as part of the church's tradition and therefore not to be jettisoned lightly, even though they weren't Scripture. Luther, you know, was a conservative reformer. He doesn't throw out the liturgy just because he's reforming. He keeps the liturgy but reforms it. Well, the same thing with the canon. He puts them between the Old and New Testaments with this little note that basically says, as you say, not Scripture but mighty fine reading. And interestingly enough, his example was followed by the original English Bible translators. For instance, the King James Version did the same thing originally, although in many editions it's not there anymore. But if you had a first edition King James Version complete, these books would be there also in English between the Old and New Testaments. And that affected also even Lutheran and Episcopalian Church of England lectionaries. So in many traditional Lutheran lectionaries, some of these books were scheduled to be read as part of the liturgical readings. Even though they weren't considered Scripture, they were considered fine to read in church. And you find that in some traditional lectionaries, and you even find somebody as late as C.F.W. Walther preaching on some passages from the Apocrypha, of course, always norming it to Scripture, but nevertheless using a text from the Apocrypha is kind of the basis for his sermon.
Now, you mentioned in passing in the last segment that there are allusions in the New Testament to some of the apocryphal books. What are you talking about there?
Well, for instance, when you have the Sadducees, come and challenge Jesus, and they tell him the story about this woman who marries a man, and he dies before they can have children, so she marries the brother, as in the law of Moses, to have children, and the brother dies, and she marries another brother, and she goes through all seven brothers, and then dies after all seven brother dies, and that they ask Jesus the question, whose wife will she be, you know, in heaven? Well, that kind of story of this woman marrying these husbands and them dying off seems to be based on a subplot in the book of Tobit, one of these apocryphal books. So that's one example. There are a couple places where the New Testament seems to be quoting or referring to another book from the Apocrypha that goes by various names, Sirach or Ecclesiasticus. And there are a couple places where that seems to be the thought behind a couple quotes in the New Testament or a couple passages in the New Testament. So they crop up because they were in the air and they were being read and people could refer to them as part of their cultural heritage.
Now, these narrative parts, which would be, I guess, Judith, Tobit, I think the first and second Maccabees are largely narrative. There may be others in here in the Apocrypha. And they're recounting, I know that the Maccabees books recount history. Are any of them, for lack of a better word, semi-fictional?
Yeah, Tobit and Judith are definitely fictional. They get historical data wrong. I mean, they're just completely wrong on some historical assertions they make or historical settings they use. So they are fictional. In addition, we might throw in there additions to the Book of Esther, which clearly are later than Esther, later than its original writing. They're not there in the Hebrew Esther at all. They show up in later Greek manuscripts. Some early Greek manuscripts don't even have them. But they show up in later Greek manuscripts and seem to kind of try to supplement Esther. And those clearly are not historically accurate either. So we would say First Maccabees is generally pretty historically reliable. Second Maccabees probably a little less so. There are also two other books that are sometimes included, Third and Fourth Maccabees, which are probably completely or mostly completely historically unreliable, although those books are not in the Roman Catholic canon, but they are in some Christian traditions honored as part of the Apocrypha.
Do we have any, and these are questions that often come up with regard to the canonical books and are rather important, do we have any notion as to the authorship of any of these books that we could put our finger on?
There's one we can be certain of. That is a book, like I said, it comes by his various names. In Greek, it's called Sirach. In Latin, it's called Ecclesiasticus. We shouldn't confuse that with Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiasticus. In Hebrew, it is the Wisdom of Yeshua ben Sira. And it very clearly was written by a man named Yeshua, or Jesus, son of Sira. It was translated into Greek. It was written in Hebrew and translated into Greek two generations later by his grandson. So we know both the Greek translator and the author. The other books, not so, but this one we can be certain of its authorship.
The history that's accounted in First and Second Maccabees, where is that in that broad swath of history that you described a little bit ago?
It's at the end of this Greek period where it recounts the rebellion of the Jews in Palestine when their Greek ruler tries to impose Greek customs and religion upon them. And it leads up to just before the time of the coming of the Romans in the mid-first century B.C. So it's like 3rd and 2nd century B.C. into the 1st century, just before the coming of the Romans.
There's a section here called the additions, and you mentioned just a minute the Greek additions to Esther, but there's also one called Susanna, and then one called, intriguingly, Bel and the Dragon. What are those additions to?
Those are additions to Daniel. There are several additions to Daniel, which are very interesting. Susanna is a story about the young man Daniel, and when it's in many Greek manuscripts, it's appended to the beginning of Daniel. It's kind of a preface to Daniel. And it tells the story of this woman, Susanna, who Daniel rescues from being falsely accused of adultery. Then there are the two stories, one about Bel and one about a dragon, which are supposed, Bel is the Babylonian version of Baal, and it's about the Daniel disproving these false gods.
We'll pick up right where we're leaving off here with Dr. Andrew Steinman talking about the Apocrypha, live this Wednesday afternoon, September the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. How can we fill the 400-year gap between the Old and New Testaments? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. You can find out more about this new resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Apocrypha by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with study notes.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Another college joins the lawsuit to stand for life and religious liberty.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Wheaton College, a leading evangelical college, has joined the chorus of organizations suing the Department of Health and Human Services over the mandate requiring insurance plans to cover abortion drugs and contraception. This mandate has taken an added significance since the Supreme Court's June ruling, which allowed Obamacare to stand. Wheaton's president, Philip Ryken, noted that the narrow religious exemption really only applies to churches. It provides no protection for countless other employers that object to the mandated services on moral grounds.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Apocrypha. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, and he's a contributor to the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition, with notes. The listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the Apocrypha. 1-877-623-6943. I wanted to let you finish what you started there before the break, Dr. Steinman, before we get to our listeners' questions, and there are many of those. You were talking about these additions that kind of orbit around the Old Testament book of Daniel. Does that indicate that the Daniel was kind of a book that tended to fascinate the extra-biblical writers during the intertestamental period?
Yeah, I think both with its, you know, rather vivid stories, like Daniel and the lion's den, the three young men in the fiery furnace, both with that and its strong stand against paganism, that it kind of, Daniel became a popular figure for stories, you know. There are a couple other additions, by the way, to Daniel, some of them having to do with the fiery furnace. You know, the question, I guess, came up in somebody's mind, what were those guys doing in the fiery furnace while they were waiting, you know, to be let out and rescued? And the answer somebody came up with was they were praying. We have the prayer of Azariah, one of the three young men in the fiery furnace. And then we also have the Song of the Three Young Men, which is one of my favorites. It's a very interesting song based on the style of some of the Psalms, and it's often been included in Lutheran hymnals, often under the title of its first three Latin words, Benedicte Omnia Opera. And so it has a long tradition of Lutheranism as being used kind of as a canticle, because it's a wonderful a prayer of praise to God for all the things in creation and all his works of redemption. Some of these actually have had a life in Lutheran piety.
Haley in Parrish, Texas has a great question asking, regarding the books that are contained in the Apocrypha, what are some of the features that precluded them from canonization? And in light of those, what would be the best way for a Christian to use and benefit from these books? Now, you've written a book, actually, on the Old Testament canon that's rather extensive. What are the features here that would have made people cautious regarding the apocryphal books?
Well, one was already in the intertestamental period, it was recognized early on that at a certain point, prophecy stopped. With Malachi, prophecy stopped. And so these books were written after that period when people just kind of knew that God was no longer raising up prophets. So that was one reason that they were just that didn't go in. Another reason was that, you know, they do have mistakes in them. They have things that contradict the clear words of Scripture, sometimes that are clearly historically inaccurate. So that kind of, got them on the outs, too. There's never a passage in the New Testament that treats one of these books as Scripture. Like I said, they're alluded to, perhaps, and that we could debate this whether they're actually quoted or not, but just because something is quoted doesn't mean it's quoted as Scripture. And the only things that are quoted as Scripture are books from the Old Testament in the New Testament. So Luther comes across this. They had been included in the canon in his day, and he says, wait a minute, there's no evidence Jesus or the Jews in his day recognized them as Scripture. There's good reason for them not to be Scripture, and so this is why he says they're good reading, but they're not Scripture. And he's really just going back to an older position of the very early church and before that, the people of God before the coming of Christ, which there's no evidence that they ever kind of recognized these as Scripture. So that's kind of why they're not there in most Christians' Bibles.
Miles in St. Louis asks a similar but distinct question. Do the apocryphal books ever claim anywhere themselves to be Scripture, or do they claim to be divine revelation?
I can't think of a place where the books themselves claim that this book is divinely revealed. Maybe I'm missing a passage that I just can't recall, but from what I can tell, none of them claim to be divinely revealed. The best you can get is some of them, like the additions to Esther or the additions to Jeremiah or Daniel, that are kind of shoved into these canonical books and try to kind of take a little luster away from them by becoming incorporated into them.
Stephen in Knoxville, Tennessee says, I think the Confessions quote or cite some of the Apocrypha. What role did the Apocrypha having the theology or practice of the early Lutherans. Do you know whether or not the Lutheran confessions of the 16th century cite or quote the Apocrypha?
I think on one or two occasions they do cite or allude to the Apocrypha. They do play a role as kind of, as we've been talking about, background material that, and they play a role in the Reformers' thought as saying these aren't scripture, but they certainly are interesting background material, especially for the New Testament. And so they did play a role in that way, in kind of their arguments about what is what and how to understand things. They use it as background, and that is probably one of their most important uses.
Matthew listens in Niles, Illinois. He asks the question, saying, I agree that the Apocrypha helps me understand the historical context of the New Testament, but don't the writings of Josephus and some of the church fathers give me a better understanding, or is it just a different understanding? What's your thoughts there?
Yeah, I think he's right. Those other things also, you know, give you great background and introduction to the cultural milieu. You have to understand that in some cases Josephus is dependent upon some of these books, like First Maccabees, that apparently he uses First Maccabees as a source. So when reading some of the material where Josephus and First Maccabees overlap, it's probably better to go to his source than to read him, because you're reading it through his kind of filter and his understanding of First Maccabees, and sometimes it's better to read the actual source. And they also give us a different perspective. Josephus, you've got to remember, is living, or writing at least, after Jesus, where these were written before Jesus. So they give it to us from a different perspective, both theologically and historically.
This question comes from David in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He said, I'd like Dr. Steinman to suggest a reading order. What is the most important or most foundational book of the Apocrypha? What should we read first, second, etc.? That's a great question, because especially with regard to the canonical books, reading order sometimes is very important in a broader understanding.
Yeah, well, I think if we're talking about the kind of the most important books, the two that stand out in my mind are First Maccabees, because of its historical value, and then The Wisdom of Ben Sira, or Sirach, because of it was probably the most popular of these books, and therefore the most well-known in the ancient world. So those two kind of stand out as the places to start. It's interesting, you know, you mentioned this new Apocrypha Lutheran edition. It actually has a reading program. If you wanted to take a number of weeks over the year and read through these books, it actually has a reading program to lead you through reading all of these books. And by the way, it's a marvelous edition, great notes at the bottom of the page, to help you, kind of like notes you would find in the Lutheran Study Bible, great introductions, and a lot of essays of background material, probably more than most people will want when they first begin, but certainly it's all there if you want it. So, you know, it's a wonderful addition to use for this.
Let's go to the phones and see what Lael has to say. She listens in Webster Groves, Missouri. Hi, Lael.
Hi, Todd. I have two kind of thoughts, and I'm not sure, but with Maccabees, I've not read it, but in a Bible study, Pastor Bierman or Dr. Bierman was talking about how the Jews stood firm when they had the, I don't remember what group came in to take over, and then they desecrated the altar in the temple. And so that, I think, is that what's going on in Maccabees, how severe the punishment and the situation that was going on at the time. And then my other question is about Esther. The book of Esther is another historical text, and I was wondering why that was in our regular Bible and not, you know, not in the collection of books that you're talking about now.
Two good questions. Lael, thank you very much for listening in Webster Groves. Let's take up the first one that she talks about, Jewish persecution recorded in the Book of Maccabees.
Yeah, this is very much behind the Book of First and Second Maccabees. The whole historical incident is really, I think, laid out better in First Maccabees, where this Greek Syrian ruler wants to impose Greek ways, especially Greek religion, on the people in Palestine. He convinces some of the Jews to go along, and others, of course, rebel and refuse to go along. And he does come into the temple at one point, desecrated by slaughtering a pig on the altar. And eventually, Judas Maccabeus is able to recapture Jerusalem, and it's, the temple is rededicated. And this is great for Old Testament background. When Jesus is in the Gospel of John, when he's in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication, it's referencing this rededication of the temple, and it's still celebrated today by Jews. They use the they call this festival by its Hebrew name for rededication. That's Hanukkah. So, you know, it even has kind of a contemporary celebration that still goes on with it. That's an important situation for background to the New Testament. As regards to Esther, Esther was in the canon, the Hebrew version of Esther, without these additions that came through in later Greek versions of Esther. The author wants to change some things about Esther, though, and maybe after the break we can kind of talk about what he wants to change in Esther.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the Apocrypha. When we come back, more of your questions and your comments. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues, Etc. It's the new Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues, Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Apocrypha, and we're giving away two copies of the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition, with notes to listeners with the best questions or comments for Dr. Andrew Steinman, our guest, in the next 10 minutes. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send your question or your comment to us via email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or leave it at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Please be sure to include your city and state. We always like to know where you're listening. Dr. Steinman, before the break, you were in the middle of talking about Esther. The editions of Esther that are found in the Apocrypha are left out of the canon for a reason, not only because they're later, but you say there are some changes that the author who wrote these editions would make to the story of canonical Esther.
Yeah. One of the interesting things about Esther is it's the only book of the Bible where God is never mentioned. And apparently he didn't like this. Now, I think that's part of the original author's strategy for you to see God at work without him having to say it. But apparently he didn't like this. So one of the things he's doing is adding prayers in by Esther and Mordecai, and therefore God is mentioned. Another thing he's doing by these additions is he doesn't like the fact that Esther seems to be a very important person. He wants to emphasize the man in the story, Mordecai. So some of the additions emphasize Mordecai over Esther. And then a third thing he wants to do is he doesn't like the fact that the Persian king gets a lot of play in the book of Esther, and he thinks he's portrayed way too favorably. So some of these additions make him seem a little bit more evil and pagan than the book of Esther did in Hebrew. So he's basically trying to help God along. He thinks God didn't do a good enough job in inspiring Esther, so we've got to help him along in a way by adding these additions. And I think they actually show you kind of the author of these additions' thoughts about Esther and the things he kind of didn't like about it.
Jonathan in Crosby, Texas asks, what role, if any, do you see the Apocrypha having from the pulpit, particularly in congregational setting where there is little, if any, exposure to the writings?
Yeah, I don't know that I'd use them from a pulpit if my congregation wasn't generally familiar with them. I think they have more of a use in, say, a Bible class setting or some other educational setting like that where we can talk about these books and their interesting historical value, their value for background, especially to the New Testament, and the differences between, say, the Roman Catholic Church, which accepts them as Scripture, and Lutheran Church that does not accept them as Scripture but still values them and has always valued them as interesting and important reading.
You mentioned this a little earlier in our conversation, but Ken in Winter Park, Florida, has the question of whether the Apocrypha's theology is consistent with the Old and New Testament. What does it, and does it in any way point to Christ?
Very, very little pointing to Christ here, which one of the reasons, you know, again, we don't like it in the canon. Its theology at times aligns with the Old Testament, but at other places veers off. Works righteousness sometimes finds its way in. The wisdom of Ben Sira sometimes has a more negative view of women than the Old Testament or New Testament has, which, of course, is part and parcel of its theology. God created women and men. And so there are a number of theological issues like that. The Roman Catholic Church bases its teaching of purgatory on, I think, a misreading of one of the passages in the Apocrypha, and so it's important to know that passage if you want to speak about why we don't believe in purgatory and why we also are doubtful that it's even taught in the Apocrypha. It's probably a misreading of even the Apocrypha. So there are a number of theological things here that come to the fore, some good, some very interesting and good theological statements in the Apocrypha, but some that very clearly the people were veering off from Old Testament. And this is important for us to see, too. Jesus obviously thought some of the Jews in his day had veered off from the teachings of the Old Testament, were not understanding it correctly. He makes that perfectly clear, and the Apocrypha show us some examples of things like that.
Rick is listening in Illinois. Thanks for waiting, Rick.
Oh, thanks for taking the call, Todd. Dr. Steinman, who knows if for such a time as this, and who else but God could put Esther in that period of time? And John 21:25 just absolutely blows my mind. If you're just talking about a 3-year ministry, 4-year ministry of Christ, that the books of the world not contain what he has done.
Rick, thanks very much for listening in Illinois. It does kind of set it in context that, I mean, while these do have great historical interest, the New Testament, what it reveals, is the proper pair to the Old Testament. Your thoughts there, Dr. Steinman?
Yeah, that is what's really what we have to see is God has revealed through the prophets before Christ and through the apostles after Christ, his holy word. And they are, you know, the New Testament is the proper understanding, gives us the proper understanding of the Old Testament in the light of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the Apocrypha don't do that. They veer off quite radically in some cases. What they do is just give us some insight into the cultural background and theological background of movements during the time of Jesus and the apostles. And therefore, they can also enlighten us to some of the things Jesus and the apostles were writing against, too.
A real quick response to Carrie in Minnesota. She writes, I found my great-great-grandfather's tombstone in Atwater, Minnesota. St. John's Cemetery has a verse from the Apocrypha on it, something about the righteous rest in God's hands from apparently one of the songs of the Apocrypha. She says it's in German. What would that be about, putting a verse of the Apocrypha on a tombstone?
Oh, well, that probably is from Sirach, the Wisdom of Jesus ben Sirach, and that's because these books were read, you know, every German Lutheran that came over to this country from the Old World had the Apocrypha in their Bible in between the Old and New Testaments, and they often were very familiar with it, and some of these were very beloved passages. Even though they didn't recognize it as Scripture, they were very beloved passages, just like, you know, we might have a saying from Martin Luther that's very beloved. We don't think it's Scripture. Nevertheless, you know, it might be something that's very dear to us. And it probably reflects that particular passage was dear to that person and or was very apropos to that person's life. And so it found its way onto its tombstone, his tombstone.
Jim has a great question. He listens in Middleville, Michigan. And you got about 2 minutes for this one, Dr. Steinman. He says, with all of the extra-biblical texts that have been made popular and sensationalized by secular sources like the Gospel of Thomas, etc., how do we reintroduce the Apocrypha without scarring our people or without breaking down the wall so that they think any of the other biblical-type writings are okay? It's a great question. What are your thoughts there with about a minute and a half?
Well, I think we have to always be very careful to emphasize that these are not the inspired writings. But nevertheless, they were books valued by the early church, and therefore they are worth our reading. We just have to emphasize, though, over and over and over again, that these are not Scripture, that they give us background to Scripture, they help us to understand some features, especially of the New Testament, and therefore we don't often read them publicly in church. As I mentioned, some of these have made it into Lutheran piety in some ways. But we treat them more like, in some cases, hymns. You know, we don't have any trouble with singing hymns that they're not Scripture. They're based on Scripture. They're not Scripture themselves. And we don't have any trouble differentiating because we know the difference between a hymn and the Scripture readings. And so I think we just have to make sure in our practice we don't make it look like these are Scripture readings, but this is a reading from something that's a background. And perhaps that the way to do that is not so much to use it in the place of a Scripture reading in church, but to use it in another way, either in worship or outside of worship, that signals this isn't Scripture, but yet it's worth reading.
With only about 30 seconds, how would our listeners benefit from this new edition that's just been published by Concordia Publishing House, the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes?
Well, for one thing, you've got in one volume a wealth of information. You've got articles that give you background, both the historical background, background to the books. Each book has a little introduction in a similar manner to the Lutheran Study Bible. There's notes at the bottom of the page to help you learn about historical things that are being referred to or to explain more difficult passages. So it just gives you this wealth of information about the Apocrypha and allows you, if you've never read them, never been exposed to them, to kind of work through a lot of this on your own without having to have an expert there with you. It's just, I think, an invaluable addition to a Christian's library because Christians have valued these over the centuries, And I don't think we should just kind of discount that thing that the saints before us have done. But this is a great volume to help you do a lot of it on your own. You might still occasionally have to ask your pastor or ask someone else who's familiar with them. But for the most part, you've got a self-contained edition here that you can use on your own to become familiar with these books and maybe also to see why, in some cases, they're not Scripture.
Folks, you can find out more about the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes at our website, issuesetc.org. It is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Click Listen on Demand. You can also purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's called the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and contributor to the Apocrypha, the Lutheran edition with notes. Dr. Steinman, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. I always enjoy it.
Tomorrow, our Pastor's Roundtable will be talking about Mark chapter 7, the Syrophoenician woman's faith. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.